theme of our week of meetings is the preaching of God's Word. And we come now to that central part of our service tonight, and we want to devote the most of the meeting to the reading and the preaching of God's Word. And so we do welcome again tonight the Reverend Colin Mercer, and his subject this evening is old-fashioned Christianity. And may the Lord bless him as he speaks to us tonight.
We're turning tonight to Jeremiah chapter 6, the sixth chapter of Jeremiah's prophecy. I'd like to thank Reverend Kenny for the words of introduction tonight, and for the opportunity to be here again to bring God's Word. It's good to see all who have gathered out as well, and we trust that God will bless our time together this evening. Jeremiah chapter 6, we'll read from verse 11 of the chapter. Jeremiah 6 and the 11th verse, let us hear the word of the Lord. Therefore, I am full of the fury of the Lord. I am weary with holding in. I will pour it out upon the children abroad, and upon the assembly of the young men together, for even the husband with the wife shall be taken, and the aged with him that is full of days. And their houses shall be turned unto others, with their fields and wives together. For I will stretch out my hand upon the inhabitants of the land, saith the Lord. For from the least of them, even unto the greatest of them, every one is given to covetousness, and from the prophet even unto the priest, every one dealeth falsely. They have healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, Peace, peace, when there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed, neither could they blush. Therefore they shall fall among them that fall. At the time that I visit them, they shall be cast down, saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, Stand ye in the ways, and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, We will not walk therein. Also I set watchmen over you, saying, Hearken to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, We will not hearken. Amen. We'll finish there at verse 17 tonight. We trust that God will bless to our hearts the public reading of His own precious and infallible Word. It's verse 16, very familiar words that I want to draw your attention to this evening. Thus saith the Lord, Stand ye in the ways, and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, We will not walk therein. Old-fashioned Christianity. Taking these words where he speaks of the old paths and the good way. With our Bibles open there, let's just unite our hearts together in a further word of prayer. And let's seek the Lord together again, please. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for tonight. We bless Thee for bringing us to Thy house in safety. For all who have gathered here, we thank Thee for the reading of Thy precious Word. And Lord, we know tonight that the entrance of Thy Word giveth light. We have no desire to stagger about in the darkness, not sure which direction to go, and not sure which path to take. And Lord, we know that the Word of God is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And we ask, Lord, tonight as we ponder this passage of Thy precious Word, that Thou will come and speak afresh to our souls. Lord, Thou knowest all who have gathered in this service. And we pray tonight that, Lord, we might have a desire to walk in the old paths. Lord, we think of the last phrase in this verse where they would not hearken. They would not do the will of God. May that not be said of us, we pray. Give us a willing heart, a ready mind, to follow hard after Thy commandments and to run in the way of Thy precious Word. Put Thy Word into my mouth tonight. Fill me, Lord, with Thy Spirit. Give help in the preaching and the hearing of Thy truth. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. The greatest hindrance that Jeremiah faced as he ministered among the people of Judah came from the many, many false prophets that had arisen in that nation. As this man of God sought to teach the people the law of God and guide them in the right direction, he was constantly undermined by a group of men who had styled themselves as the servants of God. These prophets claimed to have been sent by the Lord. They claimed that they had been given a true message for the people, and they claimed that obedience to their word would bring the nation into tremendous blessing. But all of their claims were false, and they were false prophets. When you read the book of Jeremiah, you'll discover that these men had not been sent by God at all. And instead of bringing a true and a faithful word, they deceived and they cheated the nation. They preached wrong messages, they gave wrong instructions, they emphasized wrong things, they encouraged wrong worship, they promoted wrong ideas, and invariably they led the nation in a wrong direction. It's not to say that the people of Judah were entirely innocent in this spiritual departure, but while it's true that the prophets were false and their message was wrong, the fact remains that the people of Judah loved to have it so. If you look back at the closing verses of the previous chapter, Jeremiah chapter 5, you'll see what I mean by that when the Holy Spirit records for us the harrowing testimony of life in that nation. He says in verse 30 of chapter 5, "A wonderful and horrible thing is committed in the land." The word "wonderful" there does not mean something that's good. That's how we use the word. It means something that is astonishing. This is something that was astonishing in the nation. An astonishing and horrible thing is committed in the land. Let me make the point here that spiritual departure from God is a horrible thing. It's a fearful thing. It's a dreadful business to turn away from the Lord. The Spirit of God records there the prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests bear rule by their means, and my people love to have it so. The word "love" there is a very strong phrase. It indicates something that's intense, something that's special. It identifies a love that is a very strong love. In other words, the people were at one with this spiritual apostasy. They were in love with this that was taking place within the land. They were happy to be led in the wrong direction, happy to believe the lie of the false prophets. They were happy to forsake the Lord, happy to continue in their sin. They were a people who were happy to search out new paths and follow a new way. The nation of Israel, this people of Judah at this time, were happy to go away from God and cut their own course in life. The false prophets had succeeded in leading the people astray and into a path that was neither godly nor good. And it was in that context that God urged the nation in verse 16 of this chapter to stop and consider their ways. Now mark the language very carefully. "Stand ye in the ways and see and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? And walk ye therein." Now what did God mean them to do with those words? Well, very simply, they were to stand still and reflect. They were to stop and seek out the right way. They were to examine themselves. They were to determine their particular position at that time. They were to consider their true state, discover the error of their ways. And they were to turn to the good way that was before them. I can't read this verse 16 of Jeremiah 6 and not understand that there's a very plain and direct application here to those who are not saved tonight. I don't know your hearts, but maybe someone in this service has never been born again. And how many across the nation, maybe someone here, and you're traveling in the wrong direction spiritually. You're journeying on a road that's leading you down into everlasting destruction and everlasting damnation. You've chosen a path that's not of God, and a path that's not for your good, and you're persisting in that way, you're recklessly persisting in sin, and you're careering down a road to hell at breakneck speed, and oh, that you would stop and think on your ways and turn from your sin to serve God. My friend, if that's your state tonight, I pray that you'll stop and you'll stand and you'll ask and you'll seek for the good way, that narrow way that leads to everlasting life. It It was the Lord Jesus Christ himself who said that he was the way and is the way, the truth and the life. But these words in Jeremiah 6:16 have another application. A message to the church. To the church of Jesus Christ. For if there's one thing that the church needs to do, it is to stop and choose the good way of old-fashioned Christianity. I was greatly taken some time ago with the words of A.W. Tozer when he said this, "Within the circles of evangelical Christianity itself, there has risen in the last few years a dangerous and dismaying trend away from true biblical Christianity. A spirit has been introduced which is surely not the spirit of Christ. Methods employed which are wholly carnal. Objectives adopted which have not one line of scripture to support them. A level of conduct accepted which is practically identical with that of the world. And yet scarcely one voice has been raised in opposition. And this in spite of the fact that Bible-honoring followers of Christ lament among themselves the dangerous wobbly course things are taking." I think he had a point. Is it not the case that we are in days where many are urging a modernizing and a revising of the ministry of the Church of Jesus Christ? Let's be honest here, there has been a seismic shift in emphasis. Biblical standards are being knocked down and put over in rapid succession. Worldly standards and worldly methods are employed now to attract congregations, reverence for the things of God, even within the house of God, is deemed a stuffy and stodgy aspect to Christian worship, pulling down the walls of separation and forging closer links with any and every denomination has now become the order of the day. And as for standing by the tested and the tried, authorized version of God's Word and holding onto our hats in public worship and expecting some kind of reverent approach to worship, well, the common idea is, well, that was okay for a past generation, but it's not okay for this present age. There are some who advocate that that kind of approach to the things of God was okay for our grandparents. They're somehow advocated it's okay for those who are the older generation within the church tonight, but really that kind of attitude is so yesterday and has no place in modern church life. This really is the way of the new way. It's the day of the new paths. It's the day of the new methods. It's the day of the new church. It's the day of the new approach to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And believer, that ought to alarm us. Now, I'm not against modern ideas simply because they're modern. And I don't advocate holding on to old ideas simply because they're old. But there's something much more important here. And it's very simply this, that many of the new ways in church life, many of the new ways that are being promoted in church life are contrary to Scripture. And they are taking the Church of Jesus Christ down a pathway. They are taking the Church of Jesus Christ in a direction and on a course that will not result in the blessing of God or in the demonstration of God's almighty power. And that being the case, we need to be alarmed. And that it's at a time like this that the words of Jeremiah 6 and verse 16 become very, very important. This is a verse that calls for the old path and for the good way of true Christianity. How do you define the old path and the good way? I think very simply you define it as the gospel of Jesus Christ, as it is revealed in the Word of God. The definition is that Jesus Christ himself is the way, and the church's business is to preach Christ. We preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. When I look at this verse 16, not only do I think about the definition of the old path, I must realize that there has been a dereliction of the old path. That's why there's a call to desire the old path. And that's the obvious thought here. Old-fashioned Christianity. And as we look for that, and as we think about that, and think about these words in Jeremiah 6 and 16, there are three thoughts that come to the mind. As we seek to hold to old-fashioned Christianity. First of all, there is the thought in this verse and the need for assessment. Assessment. Jeremiah 6 was spoken to a nation that had gone far from God. Years of false preaching had taken a very heavy toll upon the spiritual state of that people. They had been led down a path that was more suited to dark heathenism than it was to true holiness. They had adopted a course that was taking them in a direction that was contrary to the faith of their fathers. Here were people, and quite bluntly, they were not where they ought to have been with God. They were on a different path. They were following different ideas. They were going in a different direction. They had adopted a different set of values. Things were not right. And when Jeremiah came to preach and came to bring this message from the Lord, the first point that he had to make, the very beginning of his ministry, was to exhort these people to stop and consider where they really were with God. Look at what he says in verse 16. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see. Stand and see. And it's important to understand that these words are in the form of a command. They are very, very forceful. The Lord is commanding Judah to stand and see. In other words, they were not to continue wandering away from God. They were not to continue going down the wrong path. They were not to come to the crossroads and make their own decision and choose their own direction. They were to stand still and they were to come and consider or assess their true position. These words are essentially the words that call us to self-examination. Just where are we with God tonight? Israel had come to a critical point. And they were to make a solemn assessment of their true state before the Lord. Now that's critical in a Christian's life. There are times when we need to take stock of just where we are spiritually. If you turn with me to Philippians chapter 3, you see that the Apostle Paul understood this, the need to self-examination, Philippians chapter 3. And look at what he says in verse 10. He writes this from prison. He's an old man. But Paul still has a desire to go on with God and know more of Christ. And he says in verse 10, Philippians chapter 3, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings be made conformable unto his death. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect. But I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Notice what he says in verse 12. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect. Paul has done some self-examination here. He says in verse 13, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. He's assessing his spiritual state. He's looking into the recesses of his heart. He's wondering how he is spiritually, how he is going on with God. And as he does that, as he examines himself, he realizes, I have not yet attained. I have not yet arrived there. That's what he's saying. He's reckoning on how things were in his life with God. And he's standing and considering. That's what Paul is doing. And that's very important for the individual Christian. There are times in our lives when we've got to stop and ask ourselves, how is it between me and my God? How is my Christian life? Am I making spiritual progress, or is it the case that I've been driven back? And that is important for the Christian, and it's important for the Church of Christ at large, for us collectively. And of course, the inference is there that it's possible that the child of God and the Church of Christ can get out of the way. We can lose our way with the Lord. We can leave our first love. We can follow afar off. We are prone to wandering and going out of God's will. And of course, the believer who fails to see that, he's going to make spiritual shipwreck. Would it not have been better for Lot to have stood and considered where he was pitching his tent? Would it not have been better for Samson if he had stopped and considered his association with Delilah? Would it not have been better for Peter to have stopped outside Pilate's hall and just considered where he was going and who he was with and what he was going to do? Had those men stood and considered, they would have saved themselves so much heartache and trouble. We can go out of the way. Therefore, assessment is essential. This assessment must be undertaken as a matter of urgency. I don't think it's hard to detect the importance of these words that Jeremiah speaks here. He's dealing with a pressing situation. He knows the longer the falsehood continues, he knows the longer the departure from God goes on, he knows the longer the old paths are abandoned, the further they're going to be from the truth. He knows that this is but the thin edge of the wedge. And this declension is going to deepen, the split is going to widen, the departure from God is going to be stronger than ever before, and therefore it's imperative that he comes to this nation and he commands them. And notice the authority in his command. It is thus saith the Lord. And he comes and he presses this upon them as a matter of the utmost urgency. Stand and see where you are. Stand and see the direction you're taking. Stop where you are. Take note of your spiritual state. This assessment must be based upon the teaching of God's word. What standard must we use in order to determine our state? It's a good question. We obviously must use the word of God. Isaiah 8 and verse 20 reminds us, according to the law and to the testimony, that has to be our standard. It leads me to think also that the assessment must take no account of the way of the world. Mark the language in verse 16. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways. In other words, there were other ways present here. There were the ways of the ungodly, the ways of the false priests, the way of the heathen, the way of the rebellious, but that was not the issue here. The question was to stand and see how it was in regard to the way of God. And believer, there's something very vital that we must notice here. There are many believers and they are assessing their life in the light of the standards of the world. What has become acceptable in the world has become acceptable with many Christians. The language of the world has become acceptable. The entertainment of the world has become acceptable. The appearance of the world has become acceptable. The fashions of the world have become acceptable. The worship of the world, let's bring it right into the church, the worship of the world has become acceptable by many Christians. The ways of the world, the recreation of the world, that has become acceptable to many of God's people. And I tell you, that's a very, very dangerous thing. When we wait before God and search our hearts, the issue is not, how do I measure up to the world? The issue ought not to be, how do I measure up in regard to others in society? Do I fit in with society? The question is, where am I with God? Where is the church in relation to the Lord? This assessment must be thorough and complete as well. Notice the word see there in verse 16. Stand ye in the ways and see. That doesn't just suggest a glance, the way you might see someone in a shop and you just notice them there. Or you see someone in church and you just notice them by the way. Something that's casual. The word see means much more than that. It means to behold with intention. To look at something with purpose. That's the thought behind the word. It suggests a probing of every part. It suggests for the Christian a searching out of the secret sins, an uncovering of the motives and the desires and the thoughts and the intents of the heart. It suggests a leaving no stone unturned as we come to examine ourselves before God, as we seek to assess ourselves and where we are with the Lord. Let's do it thoroughly. Let's not just be happy with a quick glance over our spiritual lives or over the state of the Church of Christ. Let's make a detailed assessment. And this assessment must be honest and faithful in every part. It takes two things to stand and see. It takes honesty or frankness. Let's be honest. Where is the church tonight? Where is the free church tonight? It takes honesty and it takes humility. Because when we begin to examine our own hearts, we begin to examine the work of God, we will uncover things that are not right. Therefore, we've got to be honest and we've got to be humble. And if we're ever going to know what it is to have this old-fashioned Christianity, then we must engage in examination. You picture a crossroads scene. You've come to a crossroads. The thing to do is not to run on and just pick any one of the directions that are before you. The thing to do is to stop and think. To stand still, it's to consider. It's to wait and to determine exactly where you are. That's the call of this text. And I tell you, that's what's required of the Church of Jesus Christ tonight. We need to ask ourselves the question, where are we doctrinally? Where are we ecclesiastically? Where are we fundamentally? Where are we evangelically? Where are we historically? Where are we prayerfully? Where are we devotionally? Where are we in our walk with God and our work for God? Where are you tonight? Let's bring it right down to an individual level. Remember the first question God ever asked of man? To Adam, where art thou? That's a good question for us to ask tonight. Let's be honest. Let's face up to things as they really are. We will never desire the old paths of old-fashioned Christianity if we don't first of all stop and ask, where are we in regard to this? So there's an assessment that is important. Assessment. There's also an appeal here. In Jeremiah 6:16, when John Calvin came to this passage in his commentary on Scripture, he had this to say. The representation is that of travellers who, when doubtful as to the right road or to stand, that is to stop, to look, and also to inquire. There were several paths before them, but they were to inquire which was the good way and walk in it. That's clear from the language of the text. Stand and see. And then it goes on beyond that. Stand in the ye in the ways and see and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way and walk therein? Not only were they to assess the situation, but they were to ask. They were to ask for the old paths. That word ask simply means to request. It means to beg for or to inquire after. In other words, God was calling these people not just to simply inquire after the old paths, and not just to inquire where they were, but they were to search and they were to seek for the old path, and they were to choose that way for themselves. They were to ask after the old path. I think it's a very interesting picture here that is painted for us in this verse of Scripture. We are to ask for the old path. We're to ask for old-fashioned Christianity. Now, what does that suggest to you? It suggests that there was only one path that had God's blessing. I can't get away from the fact that in this verse 16 of Jeremiah 6, it goes from the plural to the singular. Look very carefully at what it said. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways, and see and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? It goes from the ways, and it seems as if they've come to a crossroads, and there's a way here, and a way there, and a way there, and a way there. There are ways before them that they can go. But they were to ask, where is the good way? There was only one good path for Judah. Only one right way for them to take. Only one course of blessing appointed by God. Now this world has numerous ways. Ways that are always changing. Ways that are corrupt, ways that are confusing. And these ways are presented to the Christian. And they're presented to the church, especially in this modern age. And there's the way of music. And there's the way of drama. And there's the way of reducing the preaching time down to nothing. And there's the way of making the service more appealing. And there's the casual approach. And the world has presented all these different ways for the church. And there are those who will advocate that kind of way. There's a church in America, one of the largest churches in America, operated by Rick Warren. Some of you may have heard of his name. He has authored a number of books. Saddleback Church, I think it's called. In that church, there's a main auditorium. And then around that main auditorium, there are little centers where you can go to. And in those different centers, I think there are three of them, if my memory serves me right, there's a different style of music in every one of those different centers. So if you don't like the music in the main auditorium, you can go to the country and western section there. Or you can go to the rock section in the center. Or you can go to the third section, whatever type of music it would have. You can still get the same message, whatever message that would be. But you can choose your style of music. That has become tremendously popular in America. And that style of music has become popular across the British Isles as well. Various ways to worship the Lord now. Various approaches. Listen, God has one way. And it's summarized in the words of Christ. As I've mentioned at the very commencement, how do you define the old path, this good way? You define it in the words of Christ, I am the way, the truth and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. God is a spirit, Christ said, and those that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And when Jeremiah 6 verse 16 tells us here that they are to stand in the ways and ask after the good way, the emphasis is on the fact that there is only one path that leads to God's blessing. And listen, if we miss that, we miss God's blessing. There's no alternative. I think, too, there's an inference here that this appeal in verse 16 indicates that the old path was not the popular path. Now, why do I say that? Because they had to ask for it. The idea painted for us here is that the sign, if you like, for the old path had become overgrown. The way had become obscured and neglected. And it had to be rediscovered. Remember when Elijah went to the top of Carmel? He had to repair the altar of the Lord. Carmel was the headquarters for Baal worship. It's very significant that Elijah took them there for the contest. It's as if he's giving them every advantage. Takes them right into their own territory. And there was an altar there for Baal. But the altar of God had been broken down. Before Elijah could have his sacrifice and offer his prayer, and before the fire would fall, he had to repair the altar of God. It had to be rebuilt, repaired. Is that not what happened at the Protestant Reformation? Protestant Reformation did not produce new doctrine. It simply rediscovered doctrine that had been hidden. And it brought to the people's attention the doctrine of the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. False teaching had crept in. The theories of Rome had become popular, so much so that Christ had been hidden. And that all changed when God opened Luther's eyes. And he stopped and he considered and he asked for the old. Tonight we need to ask for the old paths, and it's not the popular path. We've got to ask for that old path because in many ways it has become overgrown. It's a path that many have abandoned. So let's be busy asking for the old path. The words further indicate that our utter dependence upon God with regard to the old paths. Look at verse 16. It says, "Stand ye in the ways and see and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? And walk therein and ye shall find rest for your souls." Who were they to ask? Where could they find direction here? How could they fully determine the right path? And ultimately, the answer lies with God. Who are we to ask in regard to old-fashioned Christianity? Who are we to seek here that the Lord might come and show us this way that we are to go? We are to ask the Lord. You turn with me in your Bible to Genesis 24. You'll see what I mean by that statement. Genesis 24 tells us of Abraham's servant going out to find a bride for Isaac. And as he went out there, he had to seek the Lord. Genesis 24, verse 12, we read these words. He said, "O Lord God of my master Abraham, I pray thee, send me good speed this day and show kindness unto my master Abraham." He has been given this tremendous charge of going to find a bride for Isaac. And he has to pray. And he prays to the God of heaven, "I pray thee, send me good speed this day." Look at verse 27. It says there, "I being in the way, the Lord led me. Blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who hath not left destitute my master of his mercy and truth, I being in the way." This was the Lord's way for that servant. "I being in the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren." Look at verse 51. He's still praying at this time. And you read these words in verse 51. "Behold, Rebekah is before thee. Take her and go, and let her be thy master's son's wife, as the Lord hath spoken." And it came to pass, when Abraham's servant heard the words, he worshipped the Lord, bowing himself to the earth. And he's still in God's way. Now, it's our responsibility on earth to see a bride won to Christ. And as we seek to be in God's way as we do that, we've got to seek the Lord's blessing. You see, that brings me right back to what I was saying earlier. We dare not consult with the world on this. We dare not consult the false priests and false prophets on this. We must seek the Lord. As soon as Saul was converted, he prayed, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" He was seeking guidance from the Lord. Believer, we've got to ask for the old paths. When we see a shift, when we see things creeping in, when we see things change, let's cry to God for the old paths. Let's cry to God for the good way. Let's stop Let's stop, let's stand and see and consider and pray. That the Lord would have us in the old path, that old way of old-fashioned Christianity. Not only is there assessment here and appeal, there's also an acceptance. It was their duty to abandon their own way and adopt God's way. Look at verse 16 again. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way? So there's been an assessment now, there's been an asking, and then look at the acceptance that was required, and walk therein. When God reveals His way, then we have a duty to walk therein. That involves submission to the will of God. When you read Jeremiah chapter 6, it's clear that God's way was not the course many would have adopted naturally. It's remarkable. I think it's just remarkable that Judah had to be commanded to seek the old path. Judah had to be directed to walk in the good way. They are being directed by God here to submit themselves to the Lord. And believer, we must submit ourselves to the Lord. Remember Joshua? Joshua was the leader of Israel after Moses had died. God tells him in Joshua chapter 1 to arise and go over this Jordan. And he tells him, only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from the left hand or to the right hand, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. He goes on to talk about the book of the law, not the pardon out of his mouth, but he would observe to do all that was written therein, and then he would make his way prosperous, and he would have good success. God was saying to Joshua, if you're going to be successful in this, you've got to submit to me. And notice what he does in that verse. He says, the law which Moses my servant commanded thee, turn not to the right hand or to the left. Now, why does the Lord introduce the name of Moses there? Moses was dead. And yet the Lord is still speaking about the law which Moses had given. Why does the Lord do that? To indicate to Joshua that though Moses was dead, the law was still the same. The Word of God was still the same. And therefore, Joshua, just as Moses had submitted himself to God's Word, Joshua had to submit himself to God's Word. The standard for Joshua was just the same as the standard for Moses. So it is tonight. Standard for this generation of Free Presbyterians is just the same as the standard for first generation Free Presbyterians. Yes, times have changed. Yes, the world has changed. Yes, the impact of the world upon the church has changed. But the Word of God hasn't changed. And therefore, we are to submit ourselves to it. We are to walk in the way of God. Submission to the will of God. This also involved a leaving of the wrong path and a change of direction. They were not to continue as they were. They were to recognize their errors. They were to realize their sin and understand that the course that they were presently on was not the right one. And they were to change. Maybe tonight you realize that you're not going on with God as you ought to be. Tonight, maybe you realize that there are things in your life that are not according to God's Word. Things that have been allowed to creep in. Things that you've allowed to remain there, and you know in your heart of hearts they're not right. You've gone the way of the world. Believer, it's time to get off that wrong path. It means repentance. It means a change, a transformation. You've got to pray for the grace of God and the power of God to give you help here. This command to walk therein involved a continuing with God to the end. The word walk suggests an ongoing walk with God. It's in the continuous tense, something that's steadfast and constant and faithful. And the whole picture of this text is the picture of reform. It really pictures a people getting back to the Bible. It pictures a people forsaking their own notions and getting back to obeying the Word of God, returning to the old ways of the Lord, back to old-fashioned Christianity. And is that not the need of this hour? I tell you, that's the challenge for the Church of Christ in this age. There must be a holding on to the things that remain. We can't afford to give up on the old path as a church. We can't afford to turn away from the good way. We can't afford, as God's people, to meddle with those who are given to change. We can't afford to remove the ancient landmarks that God has set, because God forbids that. Jeremiah 6 and 16 only speaks of a path and a precept, it also speaks of a promise. It says in the end of the verse, ye shall find rest for your souls. And many things could be said about that word of encouragement tonight, but this much is clear. If you take nothing else away tonight, take this. That the old paths present the best way for the Church of Jesus Christ. The old paths. Old-fashioned Christianity. Preaching of the gospel. Style of worship that's in accordance with the Word of God. The reverence in God's house. The desire to honor God's day. The desire to live by the precepts of God's Word. The old paths are by far the best way for the Church of Christ to go. I hear some say the old way is stodgy and stuffy and behind the times. It's not in keeping with the shift in emphasis in society. The church will never succeed unless it moves with the times. I don't believe that for one minute. The Church of Christ will only be effective for God and blessed by God as it walks in the old way. I tell you, anything else will lead to complete disaster. How do I know? Because verse 16 tells me that. Ye shall find rest for your soul. There's blessing, there's peace, there's success, there's joy, there's prosperity, there's revival for the church as it walks in the path of old-fashioned Christianity. The tragedy is, in verse 16, they said, we will not walk therein. May that never be our response to the Word of God. May that not be our response to the way that God shows us to go. The old path is the best path for the church. And may our response be, as we've been singing tonight, where He may lead me, I will go. For I have learned to trust Him so. May the Lord help us. May the Lord bless us. May the Lord strengthen us as we seek to stand for old-fashioned Christianity for Jesus' sake. Let's unite our hearts together in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee tonight for Thy presence with us here. Our God, we know something of the pressure that's on the church in these days, the pressure to change, pressure to conform, a pressure to compromise, a pressure to modify and to move in the direction that society is going. Lord, deliver us from such folly, we pray. We ask for grace to stand and see, and ask for the old paths, and to walk therein. Keep us to be a separated people unto the gospel of Christ, both personally and collectively as a body of thy people. Help us to live for thy glory, to serve thee with all of our hearts. And Lord, abide with us, we pray. Oh, we long for days of revival, days of the right hand of God being made bare in our midst. Lord, grant it to be so, we pray of thee. We thank thee for thy mercies to us. We thank thee, Lord, for thy word that shows us these things. Direct us in the way that thou would have us to go continually, we pray. And may we not be those who turn to the left hand or to the right hand. May we serve Christ with all of our hearts. We pray in our Saviour's name. Part us with thy blessing tonight. Take us our various ways in safety. Remember tomorrow night. Bring us back again to thy house, we pray. We ask these things in Jesus' precious and worthy name. Amen.